As we learned last week, the Gospel of John is both the best primer for the Christian faith there is, and it's also one of the best books of advanced study you could ever do. Amen. Wherever you are in your growth in Christ, the book of John will be there with you, for you, to help you, to guide you. What a great book. And especially these last chapters are so marvelous. And for us, the church, there's kind of a tipping point that happens in chapter 10. It gives us really, truly amazing kinds of things to ponder. And it has to do with this business of the Good Shepherd. In chapter 10, the Good Shepherd reveals a lot about himself. We, in this advanced kind of society, we don't think much about shepherding. There may be a few sheep farms around. They're not truly abundant in this area. I think on my way down south on I-5, occasionally I'll see some sheep farms. But they aren't the kind of thing that we pulse with. They aren't the kind of thing that we just have in our everyday kind of knowledge. Go ahead and put that slide up. Maybe. There it is. You read in the scriptures about a sheepfold. You read about a gate. You read about a door. Different translations have different understandings of what a sheep gate might be, or what a sheepfold is, or what a sheep pen is. But it's going to look something like that. Now that's either a sheep pen, or it's a place where the shepherd slept. I took that picture in the Basque country of Spain. And it's kind of funny because you see a blanket remnant in there. And what you can't see written on the stone is it says this is a free albergue. Albergue was the little places we would spend the night that had beds and water. And this one, of course, didn't charge you anything if you wanted to sleep in there. But out in the Basque country of Spain, where today they still raise a lot of sheep, I mean, we are out in the tule bushes. There's no city within sight. There's no place for a shepherd or the sheep to have anywhere to go. And at night, the predators are out. So what would the shepherd do? He would usher the sheep into the pen. And this pen is not, I mean, when we think of a sheep pen, don't think of just some flimsy little strand of light wire. That's not going to keep the predators away. And so you get the sheep into the sheep fold or the sheep pen, however your scripture reads. And it's very safe. It's very well constructed. And it has a door. Some of your Bibles translate it as a gate. To me, the word gate kind of helps, you know, when we think of a gate, we think of, you know, something that swings open, made of metal or wood or something, but that is the gate. The word translates, shall we call it the opening? It's the only way in, the only way out. And the shepherd, after he got his sheep into the pen, he would go to sleep laying across the gate, or the opening in the sheep pen. And why would he lay himself across the opening? I mean, this is a pretty graphic demonstration of what it means to protect your flock. Yeah. Right? I mean, this is pretty serious business. I've walked around all day. I've guided them, helped them a little bit, ushered them at night into the safety of a sheepfold. And then I take my sleep down across the gate, protecting them. What a picture of this. Let me give you some of the qualities of a shepherd with his sheep. And these are very humbling qualities when you start translating them in the meaning that Jesus meant about him being the great shepherd. And then it gets very humbling if you think of under-shepherds today in the sense of pastors, under-shepherds of churches. Here's the nature of the shepherd with the sheep. They have a close personal relationship. The sheep and the shepherd are close. Yeah. That relationship extends to each sheep. He's not a respecter of persons, God isn't. He isn't favoring one over the other. His care extends to each sheep. He provides them absolute security. He provides them leadership and guidance. There's the understanding the shepherd doesn't beat the sheep. He leads the sheep. He doesn't boss the sheep into which direction to go. He shows them which direction to go by where he goes. Number five, he is their constant companion. He doesn't throw them out there in the fields and say, have at it, I'll see it dark. He's with them always. Number six, the shepherd provides unfailing care. Yeah. Number seven, he provides sacrificial love, as is evidence of what he would, how he would even sleep in his nights. When we think of a human shepherd with the sheep animals that might be in this pen, and then we think about what Christ is for us, we can kind of connect the dots, can't we? We can see what the human shepherd's trying to do and why Jesus used that as an illustration of what he is and does for us. And chapter 10 is a pivotal chapter for me in the Bible, because when I was called in the ministry, went off to Eastern Oregon to pastor a church, I was full of fear and trembling about this call. It didn't make any sense. I didn't really want to do it. But anyway, off I go, and I preached the word, did what I thought I was supposed to do. I could only be who I am. And I ran into a bit of a crisis a few months into this, because I would find that people would come and visit the church. And that was exciting. New, fresh visitors in the church, right? And then some decided they wouldn't come back. Now, some did. Some came back. And of course, that makes a pastor's ego just grow, and you're just so happy. Wow, you came, you visited, you liked it, you came back. That's yay. But then some of them came and visited and seemed fine, but they didn't come back. Now, can you understand? I'm giving you a human story. Can you understand what that does to the pastor person? Yeah. It's like questions of inadequacy, self-doubt. What did I do wrong? What did I not say I could have said? Can you understand how that might be?
Yeah.
And so within me, early in this ministry, I'm starting to question the whole thing again, until I read John chapter 10, verse 4. I'll translate it for you in my version. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Can you see how freeing that would be to a shepherd? It was like light dawned. It was no longer my job to go all over the county trying to corral the people in to say, you know what I'm saying? Or that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. It might be a Methodist voice. It might be a Lutheran voice. Yeah. If it was a Dayspring voice, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But what liberty there is for anybody that's in ministry to understand that our job is to give what we've got. Whatever gifts we have, we give them. And it's the job of the sheep to know the voice of their shepherd.
That's right.
Yeah. Now, where this starts to get really dicey in our culture, in our age, let me just read the list again. They have a close personal relationship, the sheep and the shepherd.
Uh-huh.
I want you to think sometimes about how close is your relationship with your shepherd. With each one. Is there an intimacy between the sheep and the shepherd? And why is it that in the modern church that we wouldn't have intimacy? And I'm not talking against great, big, huge churches, but I just find it amazing that a pastor of 25,000 people could feel like much of a shepherd. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whereas the small home church, the intimate church of a handful of people, they know what it is to be sheep and shepherd, don't they? And folks, look, somewhere between this range and that range is where the church is today in this church age. We fall somewhere in that balance, that spectrum. And what I would encourage you to do as we finish up Christmas and move into the next year is give thanks to God if He has spoken to you. Give thanks to God if He's placed you here at Dayspring.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
And get your name in that bulletin, that directory, I mean, that directory. That's one way that I can know who wants to be a part of the sheepfold. I know our lives are busy and different, and I know that you got a lot of pull on your lives with sports and music and drama and everything else that goes on. I get it. But one thing that, if you haven't found it out about me yet, you'll know that what pushes my button is the one-on-one human relationship.
Amen.
And to be together with you these last few years, how long, Steve, have we been doing this? I love this place, I love you, and I can no more match up this list than anyone. But this is what Jesus is for us.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Jesus will supply, hopefully, some measure through me of some of these things. All I know is that John 10:4 really did it for me. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. In chapter 11 of John, we get the story of Lazarus. This has been well discussed, well taught. You've probably heard sermons on Lazarus ever since you've been a Christian. It happens to be the seventh sign or the seventh miracle that's talked about in the book of John of seven miracles. Here comes Lazarus. Jesus used these miracles for teaching purposes. And you have to look beyond the physical, and you have to learn the spiritual lesson that the master is trying to teach. And literalism is a good thing, but literalism can sometimes blind you to the principle that God is trying to teach you. For example, let's look at these seven miracles real quickly. The first one that we had in the book of John was where Jesus at the wedding turned the water into wine. Big deal. What's the lesson? He turned water into wine. Drink up. Well, if you really study the miracle and what was discussed around the miracle, new wine breaks old wineskins. Are you with me? New wine breaks old wineskins. If you are a crusty old wineskin, and you ask for the new wine of God's glory to come into you, be prepared to be changed.
Yes.
Hello? How many of us are saying, give me more of you, O God?
Amen.
Give me more of you. Light it up this Christmas. Fill me afresh and anew with your spirit. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then be ready to be changed into something different. It's just spectacular. The second was the healing of the official's son. And yes, it was a wonderful physical, literal healing of that official's son, but what it was for the official was a call to faith. God was using the healing of the son to say to the official, come in faith and believe in me. The third was healing on the Sabbath at the Pool of Bethesda. And the Pharisees got all upset because Jesus worked on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Folks, religion does not free us.
That's right.
Religion binds us up. And the lesson that Christ was trying to say is it better to worry about the law, or is it better to be healed?
Yeah.
The fourth thing was the feeding of the masses, not just 5,000, but many more than that. The teaching was that Jesus Christ is the bread of life.
Yes, he is.
His blood cleanses us. So bread and wine, body and blood for us. The whole communion mentality, the sacrament of the Eucharist is right there at the feeding of the 5,000. The fifth miracle in the early parts of John comes to where Jesus healed the blind man. And there's that wonderful story, the way it's recorded. The people want to know to the blind guy, how come you see? Mm-hmm. And he says, I don't know how I can see.
Yeah.
And they say, well, who did this to you? Well, I'm not sure, and I don't care. All I know is I was blind, and now I see.
Right.
Man, God is the light of the world.
Yes,
he comes next, and he walks on the water. It's not the food, it's not the water, it's not... It's eternal life that's important. Amen? Now, think about this for a minute. They're on this side of this mountain, masses, he's feeding all these people. They're getting their bellies full. They're feeling so good. They finally are fed. They take the boat out. They get out there in the water, and the storm kicks up. He walks over on the water, calms everything down. And they're concerned about food and storm.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
You and I concern ourselves a lot about food and storm.
Yes, we do.
He's saying to them, food and storm shouldn't be concerning you. What should be concerning you is eternity.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Eternal life is what's important. Then lastly, we come to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's not the specific miracle of a single man raised to life. It is the promise to raise each of us to a spiritual life, to all who will put our faith in him.
Amen.
John 10:11, I mean, we could preach for weeks just on these two chapters. Chapter 12 talks about the final days of what we call Jesus' public ministry. If you'd turn with me to chapter 12, verse 47. I'll start with 44. This is a teaching, if you will, about from Jesus. So these are his words. Anyone who believes in me is not placing his faith in me, but in the one who sent me here. If one sees me, he sees the one who sent me. I am here to bring light in this world, freeing everyone who believes in me from the darkness that binds him. If anyone listening to my teachings chooses to ignore them, so be it. I have come to liberate the world, not to judge it.
Yeah.
However, those who reject me and my teachings will be judged in the last day. My words will be their judge, because I'm not speaking of my own volition and from my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and speak. I know his command is eternal life, so every word I utter originates in him. Christ is simply saying, this business of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you're concerned about the Trinity, stop being so concerned. There's one God.
Yeah.
One God. Is God God?
Yes.
Is Jesus God?
Yes.
Is the Holy Spirit God?
Yes.
One God. And Christ is merely saying in this human incarnate appearance that I'm not here on my own. I'm here because we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we who created the world, we are I am giving you what God has given me.
Yes.
So have faith in me for eternal life. That's the message, right? But did you hear these words? Those who reject me will be judged in the last day.
Yeah.
And if you've heard me enough now, I'm really big on the deal about not rejecting God.
Yeah.
We can discuss lots of ways that the gospel can be presented. We can discuss lots of ways that we should accept the Father. I get it. But we should be very careful that we don't reject him.
Yeah.
You with me?
Amen.
Whether you're Catholic or Protestant, whether you're Lutheran or Methodist, whether you're Dayspring or Home Church, whatever kind of faith system and religious community you want to participate in, God is using all of that to draw men unto himself.
Amen.
Don't reject the Lord. Wow. You're playing with eternity when that happens. In chapter 13, betrayal begins to happen. Verses 13 through 20 are especially painful. He says, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and truly that's who I am. So if your Lord and teacher washes your feet, then you should wash one another's feet. I'm your example. Keep doing what I do. I tell you the truth, a servant is not greater than the master. Those who are sent are not greater than the one who sends them. He goes on to just explain what he's asking from his people, that we be disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then the betrayal begins to happen, and what we would call the end is coming. In chapter 14, if you like to put highlighters in your Bible or underline in your Bible, it's hard to separate in chapter 14 where not to underline. It's just all over the place. But he says the famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But just think about that for a minute. Jesus has told us he is the way. Have you ever said, I don't know which way to go?
Yeah.
Have you ever felt in your life you didn't know where to go or what to do?
Yes.
Just me. Lord, what do I do? Jesus is the way.
Yeah.
Have you ever been concerned about what the truth of something is?
Yeah.
This world, listen, there's a deceiver out there, folks. Okay. There's one that's trying to deceive and rob, kill, destroy everything. Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life eternal.
Yeah.
All there in John chapter 14. I'd like you just to close with me at chapter 14. Let's look at verse 1. This translation, I want to see how it is in your translation. Jesus speaking, and he says, don't get lost in despair. Don, how does yours read?
Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God.
Let your heart not be troubled, or your heart must not be troubled. Lars, what have you got?
Same
as me. Electric Bible?
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in
God. Are we pretty in agreement as to what verse 14 begins with? Don't let your hearts be troubled, or don't be in despair. Irene said earlier in our service that she just felt that at this time of year there could be a heaviness. When the whole world is supposed to be joyfully triumphant, singing praises, there can be a heaviness because of this Christmas season.
Yeah.
And I point you to John chapter 14.
Yeah.
Don't be troubled.
Yeah,
and I think, well, what kind of a counselor is Jesus Christ? If I come to him with a load of care, and I come to him with all kinds of concerns in my heart, and I feel like I've failed in so many ways, and I've messed things up, I've made so many mistakes, I come to him, and he says to me,
be not afraid.
Do not let your heart be troubled.
Yeah.
Is this guy just ignoring my feelings?
No.
Is he dismissing my hurt?
No.
What he's saying is, the next words that you kept reading were, believe in God. Believe also in me.
Yeah.
So church, it's Christmas.
Yeah.
This Christmas, in spite of all the stuff that's going on, all the family dynamics that could be a burden. Not in any families here. We trust in him. Amen?
Yeah.
We renew our faith in him. We love his word together. We put our great trust and faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And you can go to bed tonight, curling up in your little sheepfold, knowing that the Master is laying across the open door,
hallelujah,
protecting you.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, church. I'll see you in a week. But Jesus is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. God bless you, church. Let's have a good week this week.